I didn't know again as usual, so I didn't have my tie on. I would have wore a tie, but he's keeping me on my guard here lately. Yeah, maybe I'll just come with a tie every service. Okay. Okay. Well, let's go to Romans for a minute. That's where I've been reading with him a lot lately. Romans. I like chapter 7. That's where I've kind of been working this week. Romans chapter 7. I know Stan and Paul, or Stan and Barbara, sorry, weren't here. I'll let you know, Vancouver, the church in Vancouver is doing really well right now. We didn't time so you could make a service, but the two girls that got saved recently are now engaged to two of the men in the church already, in June and maybe a year from now for the second one. So that's worked out, except since they're triplets, the two guys aren't really the same. One's a computer tech and the other one's really not effeminate, but not rough. So those two didn't like each other. Now they're with sisters. So the one sister loves this one, but doesn't like that one. And that kind of thing's going on. So I told them this is a stick of dynamite lit on one end type of thing. So, but the Lord's going to work. They're going to have to learn to get along, and they're getting along. But it's funny to watch how, new Christians, 6 months to a year, throw them all together like that. And then you have a mother-in-law. The mother hates us, thinks we're demons, and just all the fun stuff. So they've got all that going on. I just said, Lord, you guys need to learn how to take care of your own business. You don't need me to sort it out. So anyway, and then Peter, and just for your sake again, Peter, and then they started printing this last week. I think we're printing maybe 50 of each kind to pass out and kind of get it to look over by other people before we do the larger printings. But as soon as we start that, we know big stuff's coming, so. Okay, Romans chapter 7, and interesting, verse, jump down to verse 5, Romans 7, 5, I'm just going to read quite a bit. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. All of us in here know our lost friends. They can't help but have trouble. Just look in their lives. No matter what they do, they're miserable. They're holding on by a thread. They're taking drugs to sleep. They're taking drugs to try to get out of depression. I imagine Mr. Brooks's problem is his health problems making him get worse and worse, maybe? No? Okay. A lot of times depression comes from health problems. When things all fall apart and nothing works, if you ever get stuck looking up at the ceiling and that's all you can do, you'll start to learn what's important. Many times we think all the stuff we do is important. When you get near death or around people that are about to die or in grave ill health, all this stuff blows off and you find out what really matters is whether you know the Lord. And then family. And then if you have past that, it's friends, born again believers. That's all that really matters. Nothing else is going with us. Do you realize after the rapture, even from then on, everyone we know that's not saved, well, it's done. It's a done deal. It's over. We get to see them maybe at the judgment, at their white throne judgment. That's it. We watch them get condemned and all their excuses come out and then God jams them to their knees with their sin, opens the books and reads it. And then we watch them get cast into the lake of fire. It's it. It's over. So all the stuff we think is so important doesn't matter. The other part is we know we're schizophrenic after we're saved. We're bipolar. We really are. I can understand now understanding a little bit more about this. I understand why they call people bipolar. It's manic depressive, but I know I have a bunch of them in my family on both sides. They're either all on or all just nuts, depression. They're kind of fun when they're in the wound up mode, but you know it's going to crash. You know, they're really busy and active and doing, But they're unguided. It's like a missile with no guidance system. You don't know what's going to happen. But when they hit the depression, you better get out of the way because they're going to kill themselves or you or whoever's nearest. So understanding the bipolar person, most of us have them in our family, right? I've got more than I can count, literally, in my family. Looking at them, start to look at yourself as the schizophrenic, the old man, the new man. That's exactly what we are. It's a really good example. I've been living around bipolar people for quite a long time now. I come to find out, Bethany is, my youngest daughter. Rachel's borderline, probably. And then my mother-in-law, my brother-in-law, my brother-in-law, and on and on and on. And when you see that, it's so easy to see, why are they so unstable? But you know what? Look again at verse 5. When we are in the flesh, before you're saved, that's all you have. But after you're saved, we automatically, when we wake up in the morning, we talk about this in Canada. It's not like you make a little prayer and now you're in the new man. You go to bed and sleep at night. I personally believe the old man takes over. Nightmares. That's not from the new man. It can't be. Nightmares and then all the other stuff. You wake up in the morning, you think, well, I went to bed spiritual, but you wake up, I believe, it's almost like a self-setting thing, you flesh. It's almost you turn the light off, and before you wake up in the flesh. Do you know some people like to study and read their Bible before they go to bed, but they don't do it in the morning? I personally know in my example that it doesn't do me any good. All I get is what I did wrong during the day. It's too late to fix that, except for repentance. And then I get up in the morning, I'm automatically in the flesh and running halfway through the day before I run into something bigger than me and realize, whoa, hold on. So now I learned last 5, 6, 7 years, I get up, coffee, Bible. Nothing happens in the day until that's done. And I don't move until I learn something. That's just how I know the flesh is automatic. You see my point? It is. Think about your life. You wake up in the flesh. I believe you, when you're unconscious, I think it takes over. Give you lots of examples. Nightmares for sure. Okay, so back to the flesh. The question is, are you getting that corrected? Are you reckoning and yielding before you step in it? Most of us have to step in it, just like kids. Okay, so verse 5 again. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. I'm not going to try to teach the doctrine of this. I'm going to apply it how it works to me. Okay? How this works for me. And you, I would guess. Not worried about all the getting all the lines and dots and all that straight. Verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should. Look at that. When we're translating, it's important to see conditional. It's conditional. Should as you should, but you cannot. It's possible both ways. You choose. Just like might. Should. Might. It's not automatic. You don't come and get saved and all of a sudden, boink, you're perfect. You might think that. Most people that get saved think that. Because the burden of sin is gone. I did. When I got saved in my car, I felt so... Can't explain it. The burden of sin was so strong that it was lifted. I was afraid it was outside of my car. I didn't open the door to go get my books. It was a EE201 electronics lab class. I didn't even go back in to get my books. I just left them. I was afraid if I opened the door, whatever that was might find me again. So I drove an hour south from Purdue back to Indianapolis, back to my home. There was no way I was going to let that stuff back on me. So you think you might be sinless. My uncle right now, my mom tonight, right now, is seeing my uncle who is a holiness preacher. Holiness preachers believe they never sin after they're saved, which is so hilarious. Whenever I get around them, I just make a few little, just a few little comments and they know they're sinners again. Oh, when I was younger, I used to really get into it with them, you know. But now he respects me now because I've been doing it almost as long as he's been doing it. And so he doesn't fight with me anymore because he knows his wife is real heavy set and mean. She's the operation. He's kind of milquetoast that jumps. So she's the one that'll fight me about doctrine. One time she was saying, "We never sin, we never sin." And her son tripped and spilled hot chocolate over. She got up and said, "Blankety blank, blank." And I went, "That." From that day on, they've never said another word to me. I said, and, oh, by the way, if you want, let's see if I can look at Hebrews for a second. Where is it at in Hebrews where it says, if you fall away, you can never be, I don't know, is it Hebrews 6 something or Hebrews 10 something? See if you can find it for me. This is the verse you run to with the holiness people. Is it 6? Okay. Hebrews 6 something. 6:4, okay. Thank you. Whenever you run into a person that thinks they're sinless, okay, and then that you prove they've sinned again, you get them to admit they've sinned recently, or you catch them sinning, then you take them here, Hebrews 6:4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves, verse 6, the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, I'm not telling you, I'm not applying the proper doctrine here. I'm using the word of God in their own mouth to shut their mouths. If you were saved and you lose it, you can never get it again. So then I always pat them on the head and say, "Well, now you're on your way to the lake of fire. Have a good day." You're using their own ridiculous doctrine to turn them around a post to let them see by the word of God they're retarded. Don't even try to argue can you lose it or not, because they're past listening to that. They know they're sinners, even though they say they're not. Catch them in that and show them this. I'm not saying I'm using this correctly. I'm not. But I'm using the word of God to run them around the post chasing their tail. And they'll never bring it up again, and the Holy Spirit can go and start to cook them about their stupidity of never sinning again. How ridiculous. Okay, anyway. That's what I like to do to charismatics. Anyway. It really confuses them. And they don't know one end of the Bible from the other. So you don't have to worry about them catching you in this. They have no idea what you're talking about anyway. They'll just look straight at it. Oh, no. And now I'm lost. And they'll go off. They'll go to the insane asylum trying to fix that contradiction in their mind. That's what you do. The Lord uses the Word of God to mess up people's crazy theologies, to let them see how stupid it is. Like when I was in the Catholic Church and they give me that wafer and tell me that was the body of Christ. I'm looking at that going, there is no way. The stupidity of the doctrine. There is no way. If that's true, we're cannibals. Then they gave us the blood. There's no way. That's ridiculous. Ridiculous. So use the ridiculousness of their own doctrine to get them confused. And the Holy Spirit will start to show them, hey, you're dead wrong. If they have a moment of honesty, you're dead wrong. Okay. Anyway, back to Romans. Romans chapter 7. What I'm trying to get at is the bipolar nature that we now have. Okay. Delivered from the law. Okay, oldest letter. Okay, verse 7. 7:7 of Romans. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin. Okay, now we know that part. I'm going to jump down to where it gets up close and personal here. Go down to, I always mess up. Anytime in church when we read this passage, nobody's able to read verse 15 and so, or so in there without messing that up. I would not that I do, and I do, I would. Nobody's ever able to. It's very confusing. And look, that's why I'm going to skip that, okay? I'm just telling you, I'll mess that up. Okay, now jump down. Verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And we talked about Flip Wilson last Sunday. He always blamed the devil. It's sin, but it's your old man. You're still accountable. Here's another trick that people have pulled on me before. They say, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's kind of like the devil made me do it. And then they'll say, so I'm not responsible. Can you see how they'd stretch that? You know how crazy people are. It's sin. It's not me. If that's true, if it's not me, then why do we have chastisement? Think. If I could sin, and it's not really on my account in any way, shape, or form, then there would be no chastisement. Why are we chastised? Because we sin. I know it's not the new man. But I'm trying to say you can't use this as an excuse to do whatever you want to do. Now you can try. I tell people always argue with me saying, if I believe what you believe, I would go out and do whatever I wanted. I said, if you're saved, go ahead and try. You find out how short the leash really is. You ever seen those leashes on the 2-year-olds, like in the mall? They quit that a while back, but they used to have them. The leash is about that long on a born-again believer. Some people think they can go do whatever. You won't get very far. You won't. And if you do, there's a big problem. Okay. 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Before I go any further, look at verse 18 again. This verse has helped me very much dealing with people. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now, Paul is being used by the Holy Spirit to write the Word of God, right? Here's where I'm coming from. I was taught, and Pastor Wilkins has fixed me, so I'm fixed. But I was taught in Baptist churches that if you don't get cleaned up, God will put you on the shelf and never use you. You ever heard that before? You haven't heard that? Oh yeah, they teach it all the time. They teach you getting clean so God can therefore use you. Like there's some levels or ranks of being holy. They teach it. What they want you to do is be under the burden of the rules and the laws. And that's what Becky and I were under for years. Every time I heard a new rule, I'd put it in our family. I thought, hey, safe's better. I'm just that kind of person. Extremely safe. It's better to be safe than sorry. So I just keep piling in the rules. Building a higher fence. But guess what? The flesh always dug under the fence. Kind of like a good dog. Put this nice high fence and they just dig right under it. Or like Murray. Murray climbs the wood pile and goes over. He goes, I'm not going to jump. I'll just use the wood pile. You stacked it too close. Okay. Oh, what I was going to say is right here. Verse 18. What I do to people about this when they say they have to be so clean to be used by God, they have to be so clean, they have to be so pure, they have to be so holy by some rule or some standard or speak in tongues or be baptized or wear this or wear that. I point out right here, while Paul is penning the Word of God by inspiration of God, he's saying, in my flesh, while he is writing, is no good thing. So much for us getting cleaned up. That blows that out of the water. Because when these Baptists start saying, well, you don't do this and you don't wear a tie like right now, they would crucify me for not having a tie on. The people are all hung up in their rules. It's got nothing to do with anything. Nothing. We can't get the flesh clean. It has to die. As your pastor's taught you over and over and over and teaching me. Okay? All right. So I like that verse. You can use this verse to shut people up when they're pushing rules or they're pushing you have to be holy to be used. Holy in their eyes or their rules. This verse shuts them up. Shuts them up. Bible college, they beat us to death with this principle. If you get clean or you sin, God will never use you. They beat you to death with that principle. And this verse eliminates that. Okay? All right. For to will is present with me, verse 18, the last part, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now I messed this up, Jim, I'll try. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more sin that do it. I knew I messed this up. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. It's interesting in here, the bipolar nature we have. The devil can use it to destroy you, put you in despair, all the way to suicide. He really can. I personally, at least twice in my life, have thought about it. After being saved. After being saved. Before saved, I can't really remember. Oh, I was going to kill myself before I was saved just because I didn't want to deal with all the garbage down here. I could see people's lives, miserable, retire and then die of a heart attack. What was the point of that? I see so many people work at jobs they hate to pile up money so they can enjoy life. And then when they get there, they're too old to enjoy it. And then they fall over and have a heart attack. With pumping gas in their brand new RV, fall over and have a heart attack. I was going, you know what? I can short circuit all this misery of doing jobs I hate all my life. I'll just put an end to it now. That's exactly how I thought before I was saved. After you're saved, Satan will use all he can to bring you into despair. He will. Health, family. Oh, listen to this. Whatever you think is important. Whatever you think is important. Now this may sound strange. Whatever you think is very important may very well be an idol. And it's not the devil that's attacking it. It's God that's taking it away. Turn the horse around. So many times we think things that go against what I want and what I think is important is the devil. The charismatics do that. We've got to be smarter than that. Just because it's not good for what I want doesn't mean it's the devil. And even if it was, you have to realize who gives him the power. What we hold is important, whether it's a job, a family, income, wife, husband. You know, I can list, I don't know, whatever is important to you besides him and loving him has become an idol. And he, through whatever means he feels like, is going to come and teach you how to let go of that. Many times in my life, I've thought I was fighting the devil from taking away what I thought was a priority from God to do, and it ends up being God showing me that was an idol to me. I had become my own authority. That's such a tricky game. Think about it. How many times in your life? Hold on a minute. Stop sometimes. Stop the, I'll fight the devil till death. Stop that and sit down and go, hold on a minute. Hold on a minute. He couldn't do anything unless he was allowed. Lord, just maybe what are you trying to teach me? I'm a fighter by nature. So I drop the hat and start the fight. When I was younger especially, but now I'm like, whoa, hold on, let's stop and think a minute. First of all, here's what I ask myself. Number one, am I sinning? Is there something I'm doing wrong that he's trying to chastise me for? Generally, it's always a yes. Sometimes it's a yes with a computer list that takes a week or two to figure out. Second, okay, maybe I clear that. Maybe I am not sinning and he's chastising me. Okay, number two, what are you trying to teach me? I never get by that one. It's never, how am I going to win this fight? Never. It's never, that has never been the answer. In my life, in sports and what my dad trained me as a policeman and in the short term in the military, my personality is always figure out what you're supposed to do and get it and win. That's just the opposite of a Christian. He's controlling it. Relax. Am I sinning? What are you trying to teach me? You're in control. And as Pastor Wilkins has taught me over the years, releasing it to God's will. I do that now. I said, God, you do whatever you want to do. In fact, last time I was at church, reporting to churches 3 or 4 years ago, we prayed with the pastor right up here, not in this church, but the pastor came with me and prayed. And he was praying, God, give us the great Holy Spirit movement of the church. Lord, help people to be saved. God, give me anoint his lips with the word of God and all that. So it comes down to me. After he goes for half an hour, it comes to me. I go, Lord, you do whatever you want to do. If you want to make a fool out of me, help yourself. I saw him go. The pastor looked at me like that and I said, amen. I got up. That was it. It never even came into his mind that God's in control. He's begging for power to show off. And I said, you do whatever you want. If you want to make a fool of me tonight, help yourself. Why do we keep trying to do what we think is important and attain what we believe is important instead of realizing it's like the ants trying to figure out how to stop the ocean? You can fight it and lose, or you can relax and just ride the wave. We got to quit trying to force our will. You know all the troubles and trials we think are such a big problem? They're there exactly because we need them. And he's not trying to help us overcome. He's trying to get us just to relax. When you relax, it's so much easier. It's not natural, believe me. That's the bipolar. Now back to where we were, bipolar. The flesh person sets their goals, has their agenda, has their verses lined out for why I have to. And then he fights his way and wears out. The new man says, well, have your way. You want an example? The Lord Jesus Christ in the garden. He said what he wanted, the human part. And he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. He could have easily turned. He could have easily used his power to change it. He could have done it. We can't do it, and we still try. And he still submitted. In Hebrews, it said, remember, in Hebrews, it says, yet though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You don't grow unless you suffer. Quit fighting the suffering. Relax. Works for everything. Works for every problem. Bipolar. And it's all our fault. It's not his. None of this changed. This has always been the same. It's we switch on the bipolar crazy fleshly person in the morning and we'll run around bouncing off the walls doing our thing. I'm going to quit early and give you a break. Just a second here. Okay. Yeah. No, I mean it. Okay. Verse 25. Romans 7:25 and we'll finish. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There it is. In the new man, which is Christ, when you're in Him and you're out of yourself, out of your normal old man, it's simple. All the stuff you think you have to fix for looks' sake, for finance' sake, relax. Let Him guide. When people see that, that's the peace that passes understanding. Remember, I think it's Philippians? The peace that passes understanding. You can't understand how people... And I'll end with one example. The peace that passes understanding. I know I've met one person that it stood out. They had this. He's 90-something years old, up in Prince George, way up on the coast of BC, while we were in Taiwan. Becky was sick, couldn't sleep. But just before we came to move here, Becky was so ill to come to move here. About 6 months before we moved here, this guy... Pastor, he used to be in the military in Canada. He used to walk through the snow at Prince George. That's way up there. He would hike in the snow in the dead of winter, camping along the way just to preach the gospel and hand out tracts to all the military and all the different cities. That's when he was 20 and 30. He was 90-something when he called us. He said, the Lord just put you on my heart. I don't even know who you are. I just somehow found your number from somebody that... He goes, my ministry now, I'm so sick. My wife is dying in bed. She can't even get out of bed. She just spends all of her day praying. She can't even use the restroom. I spend all my day just cleaning her and we pray together. That's all he does. He's 94. He can't even leave the house. He says, my ministry now has come to where all I do is pray. He goes, the Lord put on my heart. I need to call you guys. He called us from Prince George to Taiwan somehow and started talking to me to encourage me. And... You know, Becky and I thought we were in such misery and so much trouble. And he starts, and I said, well, how are you doing? He goes, oh, I'm doing great. And just peace. And I start asking questions like I always do. I like to understand people. And he starts telling me, oh, my wife hasn't been out of bed in 2 or 3 years. And I haven't been able to leave the house for about that long. I can barely walk. She can't move. She can't even get to the restroom. So I just change her diapers and feed her. We pray together. My ministry now is calling people around the world to encourage them. The peace that passes understanding. And I was going, oh, my wife's back. And he goes, hey, oh, it was my back at that time in her heart. He goes, it doesn't matter, brother. Relax. He just pray. And I'm just trying to say, the peace that passes understanding. I knew, I don't know anything about the man except, and he wasn't a fake. There's fake peace. You know, that God, that kind of stuff. With the big cross. you know, that's fake. I'm talking about a guy that's living as low and as poorly as it can be, broke, in the middle of the nasty cold north, that's taking the time to find people around the world that need prayer, calling them and talking to them and telling them, hold on, you're going to learn. You're only 20-something or 30-something. You're going to see. I didn't know either. And he was trying to tell me this stuff. But it went right over my head at the time. But what I got out of that is, if he can make it through that and have peace, why in the world am I falling apart? Because whatever. Peace. The peace that passes understanding. In the new man, and here's the last part that helps me understand. Between here and the judgment seat and eternity, nothing changes. It does, all this stuff doesn't matter. We're getting there. It's a laser beam. It's done. We're already in Him. It's over. Why are we worried about all the garbage we're walking through? Because we're too tied up with our bipolar brother. Our schizophrenic side. Really. And it's on purpose to teach us to willingly choose to be over here. Most of us don't get it till we're 50 or more. Because we're too busy doing and gaining. But when you stop gaining and things start falling apart and breaking down and not working, then you, God automatically teaches us this is the way to go over here. Let's pray. Dear Lord, again, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for simple principles. Lord, I don't pretend to understand all this stuff. I just know what you've taught me over time. Lord, I pray that you just continue to teach. I know you will continue to teach us. You promise us we will be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're so far from that. Help us not to think we've arrived or figured anything out. Lord, help us to realize you try to teach us through the troubles to relax and trust you. We pray you would encourage each person here. But Lord, we know we can't ask for that. They have to ask for that. We have to submit. No one can make us submit. We have to willingly reckon our flesh dead and yield to the new man. And then, Lord, we start to see through your eyes. All the stuff down here doesn't matter. Lord, we want the peace, but we're not willing to let the flesh be killed. Help us to grow past that. We love you and thank you for each born-again believer here, Lord. Help us to be faithful till you come to get us. Not doing, but being in you. We love you now. In Jesus' name. Amen.